The book of 1 Peter was written to early Christians of the first century who were living in times of intense pressure and times when many who called themselves Christian were known to have suffered even physical persecution. The Bible tells us that the Christians to whom Peter wrote were being pressured to adapt to their culture. In fact, you'll notice in chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Peter was writing to remind them to stand firm and not to revert back to the way of life prior to their salvation. Also, we know that these early Christians were oftentimes being harassed by their employers. The Bible says in chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 18, "For Christ also hath suffered." And you'll notice it says, "For our sins, the just for the unjust." And the Bible says here that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Here we're reminded that our Savior suffered for our sins. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse number 12 concerning these sufferings, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." As you read through the book of 1 Peter, you get the idea that these early Christians were indeed under a great amount of pressure. And in fact, I believe at times that these early Christians felt as though they were strangers in their own world, in their own communities, and in their own societies. You know, sometimes as Christians, sometimes those of us with traditional biblical family values, those of us who are trying to raise up our families with some godly convictions and some direction from the Word of God, I believe at times in this day, we might feel like strangers in our own country. And I believe at times, like those early Christians, we might stop and say, "What is going on in the world in which I live?" I don't know about you, sometimes I walk into the shopping malls and I'm not that old, I'm fairly young, I think I'm trying to be fairly relevant with what's going on, but I walk into the mall and I ask myself, what planet am I in right now? And you just feel like the world around you is changing so fast. Sometimes you can feel like a stranger in your own country, and we see what's coming out of Hollywood, and we hear about problems in Washington, and we see our teenagers in this society and the trials that they're facing and families falling apart left and right. And then we hear of the various corruption in our land. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26 that there came a time in a previous Gentile culture when God gave the people up to their own vile affections. And sometimes we see that in our society today. And you know, even more tragic is that in the midst of this crisis time, in the midst of this time when there is so much really in the way of degradation in our country, it seems like even many churches today are going AWOL in their mission to be the pillar and the ground of truth. It seems like in the day in which we need salt and light more than ever, that even churches today are abandoning the truth of the Word of God. Maybe you read this past week in the Daily News like I did, where 60 pastors from the United Methodist Church gathered together in the Bay Area. And those 60 pastors simultaneously conducted wedding ceremonies for 60 gay and lesbian couples. They defied the Word of God and they defied the teaching of conservative Bible-believing Christians since the time of Jesus Christ. And in a day when we need pastors and churches to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," in a day when many Christians are feeling like strangers in their own country, we're seeing that sometimes even churches are going AWOL instead of standing in the battle. But you know, it's an amazing thing that right in the middle of this book of 1 Peter, Peter addresses the way to maintain perspective and balance regardless of outside circumstances. Peter addresses a way that every one of us, no matter what's going on in our lives, can find a haven, can find rest in this world in which we live. And in chapter 3, he shows how that everyone can let God arise in their own family, so that no matter what's going on at work, no matter what's going on in society, that when we come together in that place called family, in that place called home, that in that place we can have God being glorified and lifted up in the way that He designs and desires to be lifted up. that we can stand in a day of uncertainty knowing that the balancing place can be found in our families. We want to ask the question, how can God arise in our families? How can we, with all the pull of this society and all of the wretchedness of this culture, how can we somehow in our homes, and that must be the starting place, my friends, not Washington, but individual families getting right with God. How can we in our homes come back to that which is pleasing to God? I believe that we will have God arising in our families, first of all, when we have conviction to believe the Word of God. Now, before we even get into it, where are the men who will believe what this passage says? Where are the men who will believe the Word of God today? Where are the ladies today who call themselves Christians who will believe the Word of God? How can we expect God to arise in our families when we do not even believe His holy word? We must have conviction to believe. First of all, we must believe God's plan. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Notice verse 5. "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorn themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." Now we see in this portion of Scripture, as well as many others in the New Testament, that God has a plan of orderliness for the home. God has a plan of leadership which will bring harmony into every home. And that plan basically is designed in such a way that the husband is to provide spiritual leadership in every family. Oftentimes I see a husband endeavoring to provide a direction, and you'll see a wife fighting against that direction. And oftentimes I'll see a wife who wants that direction and a husband who doesn't provide it. And we need to come to a place as men and women today where we would be saying, "Lord, what is my role in this family? And how can I do what you would call me to do? God, give me the conviction to believe your word in this matter." Now, the Bible indicates that a husband should lead in the home. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Husbands today need to understand that God gives you the responsibility to lead in the home spiritually. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, men, all of us today need to realize that we are under authority. We're not the big boss men. We're not to be involved in some ego trip, but we are to be servant leaders. We are to be leading our families as we serve our Christ and our King. Every man, the Bible says, should be under Christ. Every man should be under the authority of the Word of God. And the Bible indicates that it's not to have it all and have it our way, but our desire as Christian men should be to have it God's way in our home. That He would be the unseen partner in every family meeting. That He would truly be the head of our families. And God's plan is that a husband would come under the headship of Christ and that a wife would honor her husband's leadership. Now here we see in the Word of God that we must believe God's plan. We may not always understand it. We may not always like it, but we need to believe that God has a plan of order in this day, and we must stand by the Word of God. And not only must we believe God's plan, but we must believe God's promise. Now, there may be a wife today, and there certainly were in the first century, who would have asked the question, "Well, what if my husband is not a believer? How can I support leadership in that way? What if my husband has never been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ?" And to you, there is a challenge not only to believe God's plan, but to believe God's promise. And I want you to see the promise, ladies, and especially those of you who have ladies whose lady friends whose husbands are not saved. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. Now, the term here speaking of an unsaved husband that says, "who obey not the word," is speaking of a state of unbelief. It's speaking about an unsaved husband. The Bible says here that a wife is to be in subjection to her husband, so that even if her husband is not saved, he does not obey the word of God, that he can be won by the lifestyle, by the conversation of a godly wife. The word conversation means lifestyle. And the Bible says that your conversation can truly convict and lead and win your husband for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, oftentimes, ladies, I know there's a desire to preach a sermon to your husband and to drag him into church. But we find in the area of giving the right example that many times a godly, consistent example from an unsaved wife will bring a conviction into that man's heart. And God will use your testimony to show him that he truly does need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a promise from the Bible. That's not just some vain talk. That's God's promise from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, how does a wife live out this kind of a lifestyle before an unsaved husband or before even a saved husband? The Bible says in verse number 2, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. God says here that a wife should have a pure lifestyle, a distinct lifestyle. And I want to tell you something. God says to a wife that if you'll have a pure, godly lifestyle, not be given over to frivolity and not trying to be a big party person all of the time, but the Bible says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. God says if you'll have that kind of a lifestyle before an unsaved husband or before a husband perhaps who's even backslidden, that God will use that to convict his heart, that while he's living a wild life, your testimony is what Christ has done in your life. It also says in verse 2, the words are found coupled with fear. In other words, a wife who has reverence in her heart for God. And you know, friend, actions speak louder than words many times, don't they? And a lot of times a wife will try to change her husband in some area. But I want you to know something. A husband can never be manipulated into permanent change. But the Holy Spirit of God can change his heart from the inside out. And so we see in the Word of God that a lifestyle that is godly will affect a man, and he will see that difference, and God will use that in his life. Now, here we see that God says, I want you to have conviction to believe my plan. And God's plan is that a husband would provide leadership in the home and that a wife would support that leadership. And God's plan for the family where a spouse is not saved is that the saved spouse would live a godly testimony before the unsaved spouse. Now, these principles may seem foreign to us today, and some people may reject these principles today. I believe today that the world can laugh all day long at this passage of Scripture, but I find that those who cling to it and believe it and practice it are happily married today, and though they have struggles and though they may even bicker from time to time, yet generally God is helping them along in their marriage. And so we need to have conviction to believe the Word of God. We need to say, I may not understand everything about it, but I believe God's Word, and I'm going to stay with God's Word. Now, not only will God arise when we have conviction to believe, but secondly, God will arise when we have courage to obey. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. The Christian life isn't for sissies. You know, the Christian life is not always a picnic. It's one thing to say, well, I believe some of this stuff from the Bible. It's another thing to go ahead and live it out in your life. So it's one thing to have conviction to believe something. It's another thing to have courage to obey the Word of God. Now, most families would probably say, you know, whether we're doing it or not, I really do believe that God's plan is right. And many families without Christ in their hearts would like to have the kind of family we're talking about. Most women would like to have loving leadership in their home. And most husbands would like to have a supportive wife in the home. And most people would not argue with that. But now, we must not only as Christians believe that, but we must also have the courage to obey the Word of God. And there's a great difference between believing something and doing something in your life. You've heard this little antidote, but it provides a good illustration for the point. If you have five frogs over here on the log by the side of the river, those five frogs are on the log looking at that river, and three frogs decide to jump into the river, how many frogs do you have left on the log? You have five, because deciding to jump and jumping are two totally different things, you see. And a lot of Christians come to church and they make decisions and they say, I've got, that's right, that's what I believe, that's right. but they never have the courage to go ahead and implement that in their life. A lot of people come to church and they'll say, you know what, that's right, Jesus died for my sins and I've been religious, but I'm not saved and I need to get saved. And they're starting to think that in their heart, but they never take that step of faith to come and receive Christ as Savior. We need not only to have the conviction about the matter, but the courage to obey God in the matter. And we see today so many times people who talk one way and live another way. You heard the story about the man who said to his friend at work the other day, he said, I'm going to go to Vegas this weekend. He said, man, I am going to have a good time as I go to Vegas, and I'm going to do some gambling, some drinking, see some of the entertainment. I'm just going to live it up over there in Vegas. And while he was saying this to his friend at work, he put his Bible in his duffel bag. His friend said, well, if you're going to do all that, what are you taking your Bible for? He said, because if it's as good as they say, I might want to go to church on Sunday morning. That's the average Christian today. And many of you may not have caught the problem with that statement when I said it. You see, we think we can go out partying, carousing all night one night and come and do a little God stuff on Sunday, you see. But you know, if you've got conviction in your heart, then what you believe will affect the way you behave, right? What we believe about marriage will affect the way we behave in our marriage. And what we believe about the holiness of God will affect the way we behave in our everyday life. And we'll endeavor to be consistent to the Word of God, you see. And so we need not only to have conviction to believe, but we need to have courage to obey. Now notice the courage to obey. First of all, in verse number 3, we must obey from the heart. And I know that, and I hope you know that. A man persuaded against his will is unpersuaded still. But we need to obey from the heart. Notice what the Bible says. Whose adorning, speaking now to the ladies again, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Notice it says in verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, guys, don't get any ideas from that verse, okay? I know some guys are like, man, this is good. And you're going to get a skillet over your head, just as sure as the world, if you're not careful. But what is the context here? What is going on here? Verses 3 and 4 says we're to obey from the heart, you see. The Bible says that many times the adorning of the outward is done to the neglect of the heart. You know, we see that today. And you know what? I'm not against makeup, amen? You know the old phrase, don't you? I'm not even going to say it. But I'm not against, and God is not either. This passage is not saying there's something wrong with taking care of your hair or taking care of your apparel. It's just bringing out that we're to obey God from the heart. And in this society, as well as the first century society, there was a tremendous emphasis on the external. And this is not said to be a put down. It's just a true statement that the average American will spend more time in front of a mirror tomorrow morning than they will with God's Word. And then they'll want to argue with people who spend their lives studying God's Word. Look it, the average American will spend a tremendous amount of time in the mirror, but will not even open the Bible or pray before they start their day tomorrow. Now God says, look, if you're going to really have courage to obey, then you must obey me from the heart. It is heart service that is pleasing to God. God says, I want you to emphasize in verse 3, the hidden man of the heart. Notice verse number 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, the Bible says. God wants us to make room for Him in our hearts. Ephesians 6:6 says this simple phrase, doing the will of God from the heart. I mean, don't walk out here and say, all right, I'll follow the guy, the big jerk. That's not doing it from the heart. That's just externally saying, well, I'll do it. God says, no, I want you to serve me from your heart. The hidden man of the heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And it simply says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now what we're emphasizing here at this place of having courage to obey is that real convictions come from the heart, you see. You can borrow someone else's for a while, but when the test comes right down to it, if it's not in your heart, you're not going to do it. You can get around some Christians and you can act the part and so forth, but God says now when you're out there in the everyday life of this world, there needs to be courage to obey from the heart. And if it's not from the heart, we're not going to obey God like we should. So we must, first of all, obey from the heart. Now, Lancaster Baptist Church is a Bible-based, old-fashioned Baptist church. But you know, we're not interested in the mere outward appearance around here. We are interested in the hearts being changed for God. We're interested in doing the will of God from the heart. God says man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart, you see.